Welcome to Canada's National Bible Hour, a ministry of Mission Go. I'm Brian Albrecht, the President Emeritus and Director of Canada's National Bible Hour. We are thrilled to have you with us today as we embark on a journey to reach the world for Jesus Christ. Canada's National Bible Hour is one of our key ministries dedicated to sharing the transformative and uplifting message of the gospel far and wide. Each week, we provide inspiring teachings, uplifting stories, and heartfelt prayers that connect you with the profound truths of Scripture. Our mission is to spread hope, love, and faith, and we invite you to join us in this vital endeavor as we seek to impact lives across the globe. Thank you for tuning in, and together, let us celebrate the good news of Jesus Christ. Today, our scripture text is taken from Psalm 27, verse 1, which says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" You know, those of us who are believers in Christ, we have a tremendous advantage in this life. We have God on our side. He's looking out for us. He's helping us. He's meeting our needs. He's watching over us. He's blessing us. The scripture asks, "Whom shall I fear?" Really, if we are God's children, God's child, He's watching over, He's protecting us just like we protect our children. And whom shall I be afraid? We shouldn't be afraid of anything because we know God is present with us at all times, those of us who know Christ personally. And so therefore, it doesn't matter what the situation is. We can always trust Him. He's promised never to leave us or forsake us. He's promised to help us through the difficult time, and He will, as we submit ourselves to Him and as we look to Him for our wisdom, our guidance, and direction. And I trust that God will bless us today in a mighty way.
His strength is perfect when our strength is gone. He'll carry us when we can carry
Welcome to Mission Moments. I'm Dennis Campbell, President of Mission Go. We close our month in the Congo by looking at the future of the Kimia Center, which means peace. As our Canadian missionaries look ahead, the need for expansion is urgent.
Every patient at Kimia receives a welcome kit, which includes a mattress, mosquito net, and basic clothing. It is often their first experience of dignity. To grow this ministry, we are currently pursuing a strategic land purchase of 13 lots adjacent to our center. This expansion will allow us to build new wards, a laboratory, and a rehabilitation complex, creating a permanent representational antenna for the gospel in this nation. As patients recover and prepare to return to their villages after a year of treatment, we send them home with fishing nets, tools, and a radio to keep hearing the word. We are building a legacy of peace in a land that has known so much suffering.
To secure the land for the Kimia Center's future, we need to raise $26,000. This project will ensure that the peace of Christ continues to reach the unreached for generations to come. Visit missiongo.org and select land purchase and site development. Thank you for standing with us this month on Mission Go Mission Moments. This month, we are offering the booklet, The Case for Easter, A Journalist Investigates Evidence for the Resurrection by Lee Strobel. While the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the very cornerstone of Christianity, many in our sophisticated, scientific age wonder if a dead man coming back to life is a claim that can be taken seriously. In this booklet, Lee Strobel uses his award-winning skills as a legal journalist to retrace the startling findings that led him from atheism to belief. He probes the core issues of the resurrection, examining the medical evidence. Was Jesus' death a sham and his resurrection a hoax? The evidence of the missing body, was Jesus' body really absent from his tomb? The evidence of appearances? Was Jesus seen alive after his death on the cross? We invite you to examine this evidence for yourself to determine life-changing reality. To order your free copy of The Case for Easter, please write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, postal code L2R77, in the U.S. Post Office Box 2010, Buffalo, NY, zip code 14, Buffalo. Thank you, Flora. This is a listener-supported program, and we would not be on the air without the support of our listeners.
Today's message is from Reverend Art Larson and is taken from the book of Philippians. I know that you will enjoy this message very much. Printed copies are available upon request.
Officials of a state employment office in Tucson, Arizona, posted an interesting sign over a full-length mirror. Directed to all job hunters, it reads, "Would you hire this person?" In another office, a mirror and sign join forces to pose this question: "Are you ready for a job?" These officials wanted people to take a good look at themselves before seeking employment. Now, what about you and me? Have you taken a good look at yourself lately in the mirror? But more importantly, have you taken a good look at yourself lately in the mirror of God's holy word? You see, the Bible says man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. To find out what we really look like in the eyes of God, we have to look in the mirror of his holy word, the Bible. Now, if you stood before God today in your present spiritual condition, would he let you into his heaven? Don't be too quick to say yes. I want you to think about it as we continue our studies in the wonderful book of Philippians, a very heart-searching portion in chapter 3. This book, which Paul wrote from prison, the theme of which is joy and rejoicing, reveals some very, very vital and important truths about what it means to be a Christian. In chapter 1, he spoke about the mastery of Christ, chapter 2, the mind of Christ, and now here in chapter 3, the majesty of Christ. You see, Christianity is Christ. When Paul came to know Jesus as Lord and Savior and realize his majesty, that he was the King of kings, and that he was the Lord of lords, it transformed his whole life. In our last message, in verses 1, 2, and 3, we saw that Paul gave a word of wisdom, a word of warning, and a word of witness. We'll continue that word of witness today in verses 4 through 9. If you have your Bible, I want you to follow along. If not, listen carefully as I read the end of verse 3 and continue his witness in verses 4 through 9 of Philippians chapter 3. He says, "We worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh," that is, in ourselves, in our own self-effort, self-accomplishments. Now listen to what he says as he reviews his background. "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks he has reasons for which he might trust in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse, dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." We're going to see in this testimony that the Apostle Paul talks about his past, "This is what I was," and his present, "This is what I am," and his passion, "This is what I do," and also his prospect, "This is what I shall be." Every true Christian, born again of the Spirit of God, in whose life Christ now lives, can point to a time when Christ was not there in their life, and they can say, "This is what I was." And then through faith in Christ, they can say, "This is what I now am, and this is what I now do." And by the grace of God, according to his wonderful promises about heaven and his coming back for me, this is what I shall be. How wonderful to be a true Christian. What Paul shares today is that he has no confidence in himself, in his self-efforts. And we're going to see in verses 4 through 7, his bankruptcy. Utter bankruptcy in self-righteousness. He talks about it. And then in verses 8 and 9, we will see his beautiful and wonderful and bountiful bounty in Christ's righteousness. What he could never have in self-righteousness, he now possesses by grace, through faith, in Christ's righteousness. Paul talks about his race, his religion, his reputation, and his righteousness in verses 4 through 6. In fact, what he is doing here is listing 7 advantages that were his as a Jew in his day. He talks about this because he's saying that he can boast the most of anyone, of all the self-accomplishments that supposedly could or should recommend us to God. And certainly he would let us into his heaven, accept us with all of these self-accomplishments. But Paul says they mean absolutely nothing when I compare them to the accomplishment of Jesus Christ, to the person and work and character of Jesus Christ the Lord. Listen to how he puts it. He talks about his race and how he boasts in this at one time, but now finds that he is bankrupt. Then his religion, and then his reputation, and then his righteousness. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day. A convert to Judaism was circumcised in maturity, and Israelites were circumcised in the 13th year, but Paul, as a true full-blooded Jew, was circumcised at birth. Then he says of the stock of Israel, he was able to trace his lineage all the way back to Jacob, who had prevailed with God and become Israel. Jacob was honored and revered by all Jews, for it was to him the Jewish people owed their origin. He says, thirdly, I was of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was the only tribe to remain faithful to Judah after the division of the kingdom. Within its borders was the holy city. And Benjamin was also the birthplace of the people's first king, Saul, undoubtedly, whose Jewish name Paul had taken. He says also, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Hebrew as opposed to being a foreigner, a descendant of Hebrew parentage, both of his parents being Jewish, spoke the Hebrew language, and knew the Hebrew customs. Oh yes, he could boast in his race. But he also boasted in his religion, as touching the law, a Pharisee. The Pharisees were the strong defenders and the best qualified expositors of the Mosaic law. They had also many other regulations of do's and don'ts. In fact, probably near or more than 900 of them. They were very, very self-righteous and recognized as the ultra-conservative party among the Jews. Then he says, concerning his reputation, concerning zeal persecuting the church, this was looked upon as an honor in those days, because people hated these people that claimed to be followers of Jesus Christ. They nicknamed them Christians, Christ ones. You remember at the time of his conversion, Saul of Tarsus was on the way to persecute the believers in Damascus. It's recorded in Acts 9. Before he was saved, he stood at the stoning of Stephen, the first martyr, and he stood there with great pride and pomp. Oh, he had a reputation. He was held in high esteem as he sought to stamp out the memory of this Jesus of Nazareth and all the misguided followers of him, until he found out that what Jesus said and who he was true. But he also talks about his righteousness. He says, as touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And this refers to the ceremonial and moral righteousness claimed by the Mosaic law. It has nothing to do with the inner righteousness. When Saul came face to face with Jesus Christ, he recognized that he was completely devoid of any acceptable righteousness in the sight of God. But as to the keeping of the ceremonial and moral law, Paul was without fault, blameless. And so here he is boasting in race, religion, reputation, and righteousness. How many people today will say, oh, I go to church. Oh, I'm religious. Oh, my father was a minister. My uncle was a missionary. Oh, I believe and give to the church, and I try to live a good life, and people know me as a fine person, and so on. And they're trusting in their race, their religion, their reputation, their righteousness. I was born in this particular land, and therefore I must be a Christian. How foolish to boast in those things which can never make us right in the sight of God, because God demands perfect righteousness. And there's only one person who can stand up to that reputation, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul compared his righteousness to Christ, he says it's like refuse, verse 7. It's like refuse, verse 8. It's like garbage compared to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, don't get mad at Paul when he compares his own righteousness to garbage. Listen to what God says in Isaiah 64:6. He says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God. You see, God is simply saying that even though it is a very wonderful thing to try to be good and to do good, that goodness is not what God will accept. He will only accept the goodness of Jesus Christ. And so Paul realizes his utter bankruptcy in self-righteousness. And he goes on to say, verse 7, what things, you see, what he had were things. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, without a doubt, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but refuse or garbage, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God by faith in Jesus Christ. You notice he's comparing things to knowing Christ. He's comparing things to gaining Christ Jesus. He's comparing things to a person. He's comparing things to the righteousness of Christ. My friend, what are you trusting in today? What do you believe will take you to heaven? What Paul is speaking about here is personal and it is positional. What Paul is saying in this passage of Scripture is that Jesus Christ is more than anything you and I can ever have or possess. If it relates to race, religion, reputation, righteousness, or anything else, it cannot compare to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying that all the things I once trusted in, all the things that I had, when I realized that I could actually know in a personal way the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior, that I could actually have him and not just these things, then these things were as nothing. They were like garbage compared to the wonderful, beautiful, glorious, and rich person and fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only did he gain this personal bounty of Christ's righteousness, he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, but he came into a positional righteousness with Christ. He said, I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as refuse that I may gain Christ and be found in him, in him, in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. This positional wealth that he found was that he was now accepted in Christ Jesus. If anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things become new. And he no longer had his own righteousness, but he had the very righteousness of Christ. You see, the Bible says, in our flesh there dwells no good thing. Paul said that in Romans 7:18. Then the Bible says, and Paul said it again, that those who live in the flesh, no matter how religious or self-righteous they may be, can never please God. Read it in Romans 8:8. But then the Bible goes on to say that God made Jesus to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, Paul came to know Christ personally, and then he was found in Christ and accepted in the beloved one Jesus, not having his own righteousness anymore, which was through self-effort, but the righteousness which was of God by faith, the only righteousness which God will ever accept. A pious Sunday school teacher stood before his class and said to the boys as he stood there proudly, "Why do you think people say that I'm such a wonderful Christian?" And one of the boys, who knew him pretty well, said, "Maybe they don't really know who you are." Wow. Could it be said of you that you are a true, genuine Christian, not trusting in your own self-efforts, which could never get you to heaven, but only in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary? My friend, today I beg of you to turn as Paul did from all self-effort and to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Receive him into your heart. You will be in him and have his righteousness accepted by God, and that alone will take you to heaven. Thank you.
We at Mission Go pray this message will change your life and challenge you to seek a deeper understanding of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us think on these verses from the Bible. From the book of Matthew 11, 28 and 29, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy with burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls." As you reflect on these words, remember to order your copy of the booklet, The Case for Easter, A Journalist Investigates Evidence for the Resurrection, written by Lee Strobel. This hard-hitting investigation probes the core issues of the resurrection, examining the medical evidence, the missing body, and Jesus' appearances after the cross. To order your copy, please write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Postal Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R7A7, in the U.S. Post Office Box 2010, Buffalo, NY1 14231.